Song for the theme of our service tonight. Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll let you take a moment and find that scripture if you're getting used to the New Testament in your Bible. It's toward the end of your book, all right? If you go all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, come back to your left, you will there find the book of Hebrews chapter 2. For those of you who are guests with us tonight, we observe the Lord's table 4 Sunday nights a year, and usually it is the first Sunday night of each new quarter, but with our special fall program, we wanted to postpone it to a more conducive night to give our thoughts and attention to this important subject. If you're able to stand in honor of God's Word, then join me in Hebrews chapter 2. I'll be reading verse number 1, 2, and 3. Now, the writer, most people believe it's Paul, but we know that all the words came from the Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Ghost says here, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, then every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him." And I want to draw your attention there in verse number 3 to those words, "so great salvation." Father in heaven, I thank You for the text here tonight. This is a wonderful, wonderful book. And this is a wonderful passage from this wonderful book. Help me tonight, Lord, as I lead the church, to draw our attention to the great salvation that Jesus made possible through His body and His blood. We gather around this table tonight to remember that great sacrifice. So, Lord, use these moments to draw us closer to You. If there's someone in the audience, in the congregation, dear God, who's not saved, I pray that You'll make clear to them that salvation comes through the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary. Help us tonight. Speak to us in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you and be seated. The Lord's Supper service is designed to draw our attention back to the great price that Christ paid for our redemption. The price was great. The life of God's own Son. We sang the hymn tonight at the beginning of the service, "Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One." One of those stanzas in that hymn uses these words, "Great price of our pardon, His own precious Son." That was the price of our pardon. It was the life of Jesus Christ. The bread that we pass tonight in a few minutes represents the body of Jesus Christ. It's a picture. This bread does not become the body of Christ when you put it in your mouth. That's not what happens. It is a symbol. It is a picture of the body of Jesus Christ that went to the cross bearing our sin. And there suffered on that cross the penalty, the justice that you and I deserve for our sin. That's what this bread pictures. This bread is unleavened because leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin. And we know that the person, the body, the person of Jesus Christ was perfect without sin. I think it's a foolish debate sometimes people have with each other. Could Christ have sinned? Christ is God. In God, there is no sin. Christ has no sin nature. It wasn't a matter of he could sin and chose not to. He cannot sin, ever, okay? And so that's why we use unleavened bread. The juice that we pass is unfermented fresh juice from the vine. It pictures the blood of Jesus Christ. That was without blemish and without spot, without sin. That's why it's not fermented juice, some kind of alcoholic beverage that we'll pass tonight that's gone, juice that's gone to a degree rotten. No, this is the fresh fruit of the vine that pictures the sinless, spotless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this represents. Drinking that juice does not wash your sins away, does not become the blood of Christ in your body. It's symbolic of what should have already happened to me and you. Really, if you don't know that you're saved, you have no seat at this table. This table is not for those who are unsaved. This table is for saved people. For people who have come under the conviction and confessed that they are sinners before God and then believed on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection for forgiveness of that sin, for eternal life in heaven, for sonship from God. If you've not been saved, there's a far greater need than gathering around this table tonight. That's putting your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. So that's what this represents. Now, the price paid was not cheap. I would imagine that most of us in this room have been stuck at some point through life here on earth by paying a higher price for something that turned out to be far less value than what we paid for it. I can give you examples of my own life, but you probably have enough of your own. You paid a hefty price for something only to find out, good grief, this isn't worth a plug nickel, amen? But anyway, the price paid for our salvation was very expensive, but hear me. The salvation that was purchased was not a cheap salvation. The Word of God calls it a great salvation. Now you understand, I don't have time tonight to go into the context of the book of Hebrews. But the book of Hebrews is a little bit like what I talked about this morning when I talked about Paul having the gospel of Jesus Christ committed to him, and that gospel centered around the New Testament that was in his blood rather than the Old Testament that was centered around the blood of bulls and goats. Hebrews is all about how Jesus is better than all that, okay? Jesus is better than all the sacrifices. Jesus is better than all of that in the Old Covenant. And that's what this whole book is about. That's as far as I'm going to go into the context. Verse number 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Listen, the salvation that Christ purchased for us was not some generic clearance rack kind of salvation. It was not purchased at a thrift store. It was not picked up off a shelf at a second-hand store. It is the finest of quality. It is top-notch. It is second to none. The Bible calls it a great salvation. Now, let me say 3 things tonight. Great because, number 1, it begins with justification. It begins. I'm not going to say anything tonight that you haven't heard if you've been going to a church that preaches the Bible. It begins with justification. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, Paul talked about it. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people, justification is what took place in my life and your life the minute that we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And salvation is great because we are not just forgiven. We are justified. Now, listen, to be forgiven is a good thing. But we don't have just a good salvation. We have a great salvation. And although forgiveness is a good thing, justified is a whole lot better. Think with me if you will. Forgiveness means that I did something wrong and I was guilty and I've been forgiven. Somebody forgave me for the wrong that I have done. You know what justified means. Justified means in the sight of God, it's just as if I'd never sinned. I've never been guilty. I didn't need to be forgiven because I'm justified in the sight of God. That's what makes it a great salvation. We're not just forgiven. To be forgiven is a wonderful thing. That's a good thing. But we got a great salvation. And justification is great. It's great. You know, I've used before the story of the Rolls-Royce company. I read this many years ago. And how that a man living in England bought a Rolls-Royce and went on a trip through England and then traveled into France. And while he was in France, his Rolls-Royce broke down. And so they tried to, he called the Rolls-Royce company and he said, I'm out here in France and my car's broken down. And Rolls-Royce said, we'll send somebody to work on it for you. And sure enough, here came the mechanic and he brought the tools and all the things that were necessary and he repaired the car. And the man continued on his vacation. He figured that when he returned home, there would be a hefty bill awaiting him from the Rolls-Royce company for their service. But the bill wasn't there. And it didn't come the next week. It didn't come the next week. And it didn't come the next week. And rather than get caught sometime off guard, he called Rolls-Royce. He said, look, my name is so-and-so. And I was in France and my Rolls-Royce broke down. And you sent a mechanic down here to fix it. He brought everything and I expected to receive a bill and I've gotten no bill. They asked him for the VIN number of his Rolls-Royce. He gave them the VIN number. It was quiet on the phone for a few moments and then they responded by saying, sir, we have no record of your car ever having any trouble. And that's how it is, friend, with justification. God has no record of you and me ever having any trouble. That's what justified means. This doesn't give us license to go out and sin because you understand our fellowship with Christ, with God, depends on us living a good, not a holy life. I'll talk more about that in a second. But in the sight of God, this is a great salvation. This isn't just a good salvation. This isn't just a get-me-by salvation. This isn't a salvation that was picked up off the shelf at Seconds to Go over here. This was a great salvation. It's great because it begins with justification. Number two, let me say tonight that it's grace because it continues with sanctification. Continues with sanctification. Now, bear with me just a moment. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10. And I made sure I wrote it down right tonight so Jeff wouldn't have to bail me out. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10. Now, I want you to see here what the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified. And by the way, he said, verse number 9, then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. That was the old covenant of blood of the blood of bulls and goats. And that he may establish the second. That was the blood of Christ. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So we are not just justified through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are sanctified. Do you see verse 10? By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Where did that happen? On the cross. Once for all. Now people, look, the same great salvation that justifies us, sanctifies us, sets us apart, makes us holy. Now wait a minute. Makes us saints. Do you understand that the word for holy and saint and set apart is all the same root word? It all comes from the same root word in your Bible. And so here we are. We're not just justified just as if we'd never sinned. But now He separates us. He makes us holy. He makes us a saint. Can I say to you, me tonight? That's the very last thing we deserve. As lost people, we were appointed unto wrath. We were appointed unto wrath. We were destined for eternal punishment. But because it is a great salvation, being saved now sets us apart for His service. Now you think about that. From being destined to hell, from being appointed unto wrath, we're now set apart as a saint of God. Who in this room deserves that? None of us. I don't care who the best person, and that'd be hard to gauge. There's some really good people in this room. But you take the really best person, the best person in this room, somebody who's really good in life, there's nobody good enough, friend, to deserve moving from being appointed unto wrath to becoming a saint of God. But that's what the great salvation that Jesus purchased for us on the cross did. It sanctified us. Justification, now stay with me. Justification makes us like Jesus in the eyes of God. It really does. Because we're robed in His righteousness. That's what the Bible teaches. And when He looks at us, when God looks at us positionally, He sees us enrobed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's how He sees us. I forget where. That's bad, isn't it? So if I've told this before, just act like, this is the first time we've ever heard that, Pastor. But there was, I think I told you this the last time, so I'm kind of hesitant to tell it, but I like it. About the preacher who went out to Wyoming, to the sheep ranch. Maybe I told it at college. I don't know. Everybody's looking like, we never heard this before. All right, good. So he went out to Wyoming to the sheep ranch. And he's looking at the sheep herd standing there with the rancher. And he sees a strange-looking lamb out there. And he says, what's wrong with that lamb out there? He looks like he has an extra coat of wool on his body. And the rancher said, oh, when a ewe gives birth to a lamb, that ewe will suckle that lamb and feed that lamb. But she'll feed just hers. That lamb won't suckle off anybody else. I said, you know what we did? This little lamb that looks like that, his mother died in birth. And because his mother died in birth, he had no one to suckle him. So we skinned his mother, took the wool off his mother, and put it, I'm sorry, the wool was on another ewe. This is why I shouldn't do this, just on the spur of the moment. Put it on the ewe. And said, now that little lamb will go to that ewe and suckle off that because the wool of his mother has been put on that ewe lamb. And I want to tell you, folks, the reason tonight that you and I can have fellowship with God is because the Lord Jesus Christ covers us. We're enrobed in the righteousness of Christ. All right? That's what I was trying to get at. It took me a while to get there, but I got. Now, justification makes us like Jesus in the eyes of God. Don't miss this. Sanctification allows us to become like Jesus in the eyes of man. And that's important. That's what sanctification does. Sanctification allows us to become like Jesus in the eyes of man. Now, the people, the Bible says, you say, well, I don't know if I'm sanctified or not. No, you're sanctified. The Bible says you are. If you're saved, you're set apart. If you're saved in the eyes of God, you're holy because He looks at you through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you're a saint. You're set apart. So you know what my question is to you and me tonight? Are we living up to our position? Are we living up to it? That's what we are in Christ. We're sanctified. We're made holy. We're a saint of God. And again, I say to you, unbelievable that people who were appointed unto wrath are now saints. So the question is, people, are we becoming in the eyes of man what we already are in the eyes of God? What are we in the eyes of God? We are like His Son Jesus. We're positioned in Christ. What are we becoming in the eyes of man? We ought to be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our vocabulary, our behavior, the way we behave, the way we act, we ought to avoid sin and kill sin in our lives and live unto God and become in the eyes of men what we already are in the eyes of Christ. It's the difference in the position and the condition. Our position is in Jesus, but our condition is changing based on our daily walk with God. And we need our condition to catch up with our position. This is the work of grace in my life and your life that makes us less and less like the world and more like Jesus Christ. And because it is a great salvation, we are already sanctified in God's sight. People, let's live up to our position. Let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever guessed that you were a Christian? Has anybody at work or in your neighborhood or wherever you go about, have they ever guessed? You know, if you ever said to somebody, you know, I'm a Christian, they said, I figured that. One year I preached for Kevin Wynn down in Mexico City, and I was standing in the Mexico City airport ready to board the plane. And I'm standing there, and it was one of those last-minute gate inspections where they did another TSA inspection at the gate. So everybody had to go through the wand again. And so it's taking a little bit longer. And I'm standing in line, and here's this young man, maybe 19 years of age, 20 years of age. And obviously it was his sister. Their resemblance was too much. It couldn't be husband and wife. Excuse me, the resemblance was brother and sister. And I looked at him, and I was thinking to myself, man, they look like a Christian. They just look like Christians. They were comporting themselves as Christian young adults would comport themselves. And so I was kind of inching up in line beside them. And finally, I got side by side to the young man. And I said, hey, let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? You saved? He said, yes, sir. I said, are you a missionary? So he said, yes, sir. My family's been missionaries down here for years. I said, that's great, man. That's great. I said, I'm a preacher. I just preached here at a church in Mexico City. By that time, the line is moving, and I got on the plane ahead of them, and I found my seat. It was on the aisle, and in a few minutes, here came this young man and his sister down the aisle, and he got next to me, and he said, sir, can I ask you a question? He said, how did I know you were a Christian? He said, how did you know I was a Christian? I said, son, you looked the part. You looked the part. Yeah, you got the uniform on. Now, you say what you want to. And I'm not saying that looks is everything in the Christian life, but how you comport yourself, how I comport myself. Would anybody ever guess that we're saved? Would anybody ever guess that we're Christians? They should. That's exactly what ought to be happening in my life and your life, because this great salvation that Jesus purchased for us on the cross of Calvary not only justified us, but sanctified us. And people, look, in the eyes of God, our sanctification is already complete. It's time for you and me to do our best to catch up to what's already done. Now, we'll never get there fully, never get there completely until we see Him. But man, we ought to give it our best shot. We ought to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Let Him lead in our lives and let Him develop the life of Christ in us so that people would see Jesus in me and in you. It begins with justification. It continues with sanctification. It's a great salvation, number three, because it ends with glorification. And I'm not going to turn into scriptures tonight to talk about glorification. I want to quote one to you, because when we think of glorification, now listen, don't miss this. When we think of glorification, we think, hey man, receive a new body, and that's a blessing. We think of being, you know, released from this old body of sin and a new body with no sin nature and no physical difficulties and no limitations of the physical flesh. It's going to be a wonderful, glorified body. But it's not just about us receiving a glorified body. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Talking about God here, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us, through Christ Jesus. God takes, now listen to this, God takes a wrath-deserving, hell-bound sinner, justifies him, sets him apart, and in the end, eventually shows him off through all eternity as an example of his great salvation. End is a relative term. Ending in glorification means our life here on this earth is over. We go to heaven. We get a glorified body. But folks, that's not the end of our glorification. All through the ages to come, you and I are a display of God's great salvation. I'll tell you, He didn't buy this at the Salvation Army. He didn't pick this up at Goodwill. I'm not against that. My wife went to Goodwill this week. We're finding out with grandkids, you better go to Goodwill. Amen. Every so often. I'm not against secondhand shops. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ didn't visit a secondhand shop to purchase the salvation that He purchased for us. It came off the top shelf. It came out of the premier place. I mean, it was second to none, friend. It's not just a good salvation. It's a great salvation. A great salvation. It begins with justification and continues with sanctification. And it ends in glorification and God showing off. Hey, see this fellow down here? His name is Todd Jameson. He was appointed under wrath. He was a hell-bound, deserving sinner. But my son went to the cross and purchased a great salvation for him. And he is a trophy of grace. And I could go around this room tonight, go from person to person to person, that in the ages to come, think about it. In the ages to come, heaven is full of walking testimonies of the great salvation that Jesus purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. Hey, we're not gathering around this table tonight to get saved. We're gathering around this table tonight because we are saved. And we're coming back to remember the great price that was paid, not for a cheap salvation, but for a great one. And again, I say, if you're not saved, if you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, this is where you start, is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, first of all. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father in heaven, I love you. I thank you for your word. Lord, the truth of this book is endless. And even when we talk about things that we've talked about time and time again, it's still fresh because the book is an endless well. So, Lord, thank you for the great salvation that you purchased for us on Calvary. And may our minds remember that tonight. Thank you that it begins with justification, continues with sanctification. People appointed unto God's wrath become saints. It's incredible. And then are placed on display in heaven for the ages to come to see the result of the great salvation that Jesus purchased. May our hearts warm to Him tonight. And Lord, may any heart in this room who's away from Christ and not saved be drawn to Him tonight, is my prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. My question tonight, no one looking. Would there be anybody in the room that would say, I don't know if I'm saved? I'm not sure. I'm not trying to make you a Baptist, member or visitor. I'm not trying to make you a Baptist. I'm not trying to get your membership in this church. I'm just asking tonight, are you saved? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you on your way to heaven? Would there be anybody here tonight that would say, I'm not sure? If you're not sure, could I pray for you? Would you just simply lift your hand in the air where I can see it like that man did this morning? Anybody like that in the room tonight? I'm not sure I'm saved. All right, if you are saved, let's just use this time tonight, people, as Jesus intended for us to remember Him and the great salvation that He purchased on Calvary. Trust that your heart is right with Him and in a good condition to receive these elements tonight. Let's stand together as the instruments play. We have a song of invitation.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know
Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and some are praying. If you'd like to join them, you may. Let me just speak a word of instruction to our church tonight, to those that are here. If you are a member of a sister church of Light, Practice, and Faith, you are welcome to join in with us in this supper tonight. It's just a time of remembering the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary. It does not wash your sins away. But if you're uncomfortable joining with us in this ordinance, you don't have to stay. You can slip out, and I'm not asking you to leave. But if you're uncomfortable, you can slip out while we wait here quietly. I want to ask the men who've been asked to serve the supper to come take their place tonight as we prepare to pass these elements.